Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 36 will be our text today. Title of today's sermon, Concerning the Transgression of the Wicked. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's most faithful word. Psalm 36. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us with your psalm, that you would give us instruction and understanding concerning the wicked, but also of your grace that is realized in your Son, Jesus Christ. May the presence and the guidance and the great help of the Holy Spirit be with all who are here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin with the anatomy of the wicked in verses 1 through 4 of our text. And indeed, we can perhaps understand why we have this particular psalm in the Psalter, because we do at times, and maybe more often than not, we do struggle to understand the degree of evil that manifests itself at times through both the unregenerate and those that we perhaps thought were in the faith. Why will people commit certain acts that certainly are contrary to God's truth, in opposition to what perhaps they even know is true? And how do we respond as people of faith? And so we have at the very beginning of this psalm a title to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And something to note is that this psalm and Psalm 18 are the only two psalms in the whole Psalter that have this description of David as a servant of the Lord. And of course, we can think theologically correct way that David and all believers are servants of the Lord. Indeed, we're unworthy of God's favor and rightly see ourselves as servants and to have joy in doing his will. But there is an even greater king, King Jesus. The second person of the Godhead came to earth, born of a woman under the law, and took upon himself our nature, yet without sin. He came to serve. He served the Father. He did indeed show us the proper way to be a servant of the Lord. And let's understand, even though it says a Psalm of David, this is like all other psalms and all things of the earth and in the heavens. Indeed, if the Lord owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, certainly he owns all 150 of the psalms. This is Christ's psalm that is before you. So who are the wicked? Well, Scripture teaches you, all of you and I, inherit our father Adam's sin and have a sin nature as a result of just being created and born. That is called original sin, and so we bear that guilt. But on top of that, we add iniquity to iniquity in our own personal violation of the commandments of God. And so we break the commandments of God. We add our own specific sins to our guilt. And it is like a weight around our neck. It sinks us deeper, deeper into condemnation. Sin is progressive. And that is sad, as you see me, the cutest child, the most pleasant child, and what we might even casually say, the most innocent of children, as they grow, if you're close to that child, you will see their sin more and more. They grow in boldness to commit sin, and all of us grow to openly commit sin more fully if it is accepted, and that's part of our depravity. So no one can claim innocence. All sin is wicked, and so in one fashion, we are all among the wicked. Yet this psalm denotes those who have departed, ceased to be wise and to do good. And so I do believe that it is the greater focus is upon those who were in the church, or perhaps they still are in the church, but they have abandoned the way that they profess. A way that they perhaps showed some fruit for a good time and season in their life. They are no longer living or speaking as a brother of Christ, but rather as an enemy of Christ. And so the wicked described here are dissected by the Holy Spirit. It's a very objective analysis of the Holy Spirit in this psalm. David is not making kind of reference to somebody personal in his life. So we get the spiritual perspective of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, the great plague of mankind from generation to generation is the love for sin and a disdain for God. Now, how far does this disease progress is spelled out here. The great and the first magnificent loss is the loss of the fear of God. Now, brothers and sisters, I'll challenge you right now. What is your sense of the fear of God? Do you ever fear God? Have you feared God of late? For the wicked, they do not care about God. They can't see the beauty of his holiness. They do not regard it, but rather they behold their evil, and they think that is splendid. And the person of God is an offense, and his commandments have no bearing in their life because of the deadness of their soul. Verse 1 says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. And so as we talk about there's no fear of God before his eyes, the Holy Spirit takes this verse out and places it again in Scripture in the New Testament as Paul makes the case for the depravity of mankind in Romans chapter 3 in specific verse 18. And so this depicts the natural sinner defining the total depravity of mankind. It's interesting that even the heathen philosopher Seneca, who was Nero's tutor, And even the pagan philosophers of old had some sense of morality. And when he was critical to Nero of his debauchery and his life and his cruelty, he warned him that the gods, of course he's referring to the false Roman gods, would not approve of such things. And Nero remarked with honesty. He said, "Do you think I would commit such acts if I believed in the gods?" The depraved mind has seared his conscience by repeatedly sinning against the light of God and of the scripture. And so the wicked are hardened, therefore more emboldened to grow in any particular area of their sins. Now the image of God and fallen man becomes more and more corrupted to the point that they replace the praise due to God with flattery toward themselves. And this is a given truth for us who are regenerate, and we can testify we have been guilty of that far too many times. And so the wicked think themselves so wise and imaginative that they use their mind and their meditation to think of more evil or how to accomplish their evil goals of whatever nature. They excel to do more and more wickedness. And of course, the Lord's hand of restraint is upon even the most wicked individual that you can imagine. Does not allow them to go as far as is possible. But the wicked have a self-flattering disposition about them. They see their sin as good. In fact, as necessary. And just, and hence in verse 2, "For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates." And so among the wicked, they ultimately despise church authority. They may still be in the church. They might give lip service to the authority of God and the church and the structure of church authority. But in the end, if that authority is coming upon them to administer discipline, they will cry out, "Injustice, injustice," when it is administered even faithfully. And hatred extends to the faithful members in the church. And we see this in the accounts of Kings and Chronicles, where men who are said to be good kings, but then they were lifted up with pride. And even people like King Uzziah and others who even for a time persecuted God's righteous people. They are going the way of the wicked. And then the faithful are shocked. They're shocked by this because they knew them as dear sisters and dear brothers of the faith. And saw many good things that they did. Apparently for the Lord and for his kingdom. And so they are shocked by the words and the behavior of the wicked when they are clearly manifested. But for the wicked, it is so natural and is in their heart to extend hate instead of love. Matthew Henry observes in this passage, I'll quote him, "The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit, contrived to do wrong, and yet to cover it with misleading and plausible pretenses." And this is how the wicked fool some people, or maybe many people, for a good long time. And sadly, the wicked deceive themselves with their own flattery and do not find their own sin. Christians, it is a grace when you extend love and gentleness towards those who are acting out in their sin. We want to be a brother or a sister to anyone who confesses Christ with their lips. And we are fooled at times. But we should not have it be done too often to us. And so we must practice discernment. We must pray for the ability to discern, especially as people sit to make judgment. We must understand what are the facts, what are the specifics. Did so-and-so really say this? Are there witnesses? Was the act really done? We don't want to be the cause of injustice. But we have to proceed carefully. But the wicked display a pretense of righteousness, even a righteous zeal for the Lord. And we find this with King Saul. He showed a great zeal in fighting the Lord's enemies, the Philistines. He would go to war. He would fight them. And other enemies as well, foreign nations that were seeking to destroy Israel. But sadly, Saul used that zeal as a pretense to persecute his son-in-law, the righteous captain of his army, David. And many, many, many people believed his lie. Many people didn't even question the king or ask, well, was not David a faithful man? Doesn't he not love the Lord? What is the evidence of his unfaithfulness? Why is King Saul saying he is in sin and he's committing treason? And so we must match the words and actions for everyone we encounter. Confession is made with the mouth, but repentance begins in the heart and is carried forward to all aspects of one's life. The greater sin, the greater departure from any resemblance of wisdom. The wicked bring hurt to themselves, inflict their family with the consequences of their sin. They do much harm, often causing divisions in the congregation. The wicked in the church are disruptors to all that which is good. And certainly when their sin is openly known by the world, they bring a reproach to the name of God and give opportunity to the enemies of God to blaspheme his name and his bride. Martin Luther experienced many threats. If you know a little bit of his life, he is the spark the Lord used to start the Protestant Reformation in 1517. He wrote many things. Often he felt like he was standing by himself very early on. He reflects on this psalm in a book called Reading the Psalms. And I thank Drew for giving me this book. So it's going to be a little bit of a lengthy quote. It's just like a quarter of a page here. But please listen carefully. I think it's very insightful on the whole psalm here. But more specifically, he's focusing on the wicked. They are an evil, venomous people who in the first place receive God's word with total scorn and have no reverence for God at all. They are proud, disrespectful towards others and self-secure, teaching whatever they please. Second, they do not praise or honor God, but honor themselves. Well, they slander all other teachers and bitterly revile them. In this, they are masters, adorn themselves alone. Nowhere else is there any spirit, any God, any church. Third, their doctrine is noxious, nothing but lies with which they contend against the faith and doctrine of grace. They deceive the people with their false brilliance and their lies. In the fourth place, they are rigid and stiff-necked, tolerating neither instruction nor admonition. Their head is harder than any anvil. Yes, when they see that someone reproves them rather than praising them, they burn and rage as the devil himself. In the fifth place, they continually push, expanding their domain, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:17, like gangrene. For they promote their doctrine 10 times more strongly and more diligently than the true teachers do, as if they would overturn everything in one day. There is no day off or holiday with them. Finally, whenever possible, they pursue and torment all those who do not go along with them. And they do this without dread, but with total audacity and confidence, as if they were doing God a service thereby. End quote. And so for the wicked and the evil and the sin is justified that they commit in their mind because it accomplishes their goal. They build up a charade of holiness and to vainly justify in their corrupt and hateful minds, they do the Lord's will. You see this really in full display in the Gospels with the Sadducees and the Pharisees who did not believe in Jesus, and even the high priest. They all had a pretense of godliness and holiness and would always use scripture when they were seeking to entrap Jesus. They deceived themselves, and of course they were seeking to deceive the people. They distrust the righteousness of Christ, the works of Christ. And they were rebuked by all the works and teachings of Jesus. And this is why Cain murdered his righteous brother Abel, as we were told in 1 John 3:12, because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Christian, the wicked will hate you due to your goodness and uprightness of faith. For it is a painful reminder to what they come short in, the communion with God. When you give yourselves over to evil, you no longer see sin of others. You become spiritually blind, first to your sin and then to the sin of others, through and through. It is a most pitiful state to be in, the worst of states to be in. And so, unless the Lord awakens the wicked, they will continue in the way of destruction. And praise be to God that he does awaken the wicked by his grace and the proclamation of the gospel. But for you, brothers and sisters of the faith, you are not to stare at the world and stare at the evil in the world and become distraught, or even of your own sin. There is a spiritual and right solution. And so look at verses 5 through 8 again. Let me read them for emphasis. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. So our second point, think upon the Lord and his mercy. This psalm would not be at all edifying if we just stopped at verse 4. How is the Christian to praise God? They do so for they experience his saving mercy. We can talk about what are the ways of praising God, but how do we even come to the state of mind and heart to praise God? Well, you experience the mercy of God, his salvation. We receive the gift of eternal life through the gift of salvation by faith in Christ alone, and knowing that Jesus Christ has come and to fulfill all that we are not able to fulfill, the keeping of the law perfectly. And he is that promised son of David to be the king of his people and of his kingdom. And he brings deliverance. And he does it through his teaching ministry and through his redemptive work that culminates in his suffering at the cross, being crucified by the hands of sinful men, but also being judged by a righteous Father. And he does this in place of his people and experiences the death and the humiliation of being put in the grave, and yet he conquers death and the grave itself, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. So why is the mercy of God described as in the heavens? Well, God is the author, indeed, of it. He's the author of your salvation, and he administers mercy as he wills and to whom he wills. And due to mankind's fallen nature, we are counted among the wicked. But mercy is extended because God is merciful with the offer of the gospel. Christ is a Savior, and a Savior is for sinners. And so we have this wonderful passage in Romans 9, verse 15 and 16. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Praise be to God. Also, there's this, another wonderful promise in Scripture in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Second half of verse 5 of our text, your faithfulness reaches to the clouds, your righteousness is like the great mountains. Christians do discover the magnitude of their sin as they continue to live on in their life and their faith. God will show us our corruption more and more, but indeed also as a consequence, we should see how sweet and magnificent is his grace and his forgiveness to us. There is no limit to the mercy of God to his people. So we should swell up with gratitude. Yes, we should be brought to tears often and be grateful for our loving God, our compassionate God, our merciful God. It stands out like a great mountain before us. And the Lord keeps teaching us his word. He keeps bestowing his grace to us as we pursue the means of grace. He loves us so greatly. He has provided his life to remove the threat of eternal death from us. How magnificent is your God and your Savior. But there is a warning as we look at all this. If you confess your sins before God, less and less, and your prayers are not focused upon self-examination, you may be traveling the dangerous road to apostasy. Do not allow your heart to be hardened. The world is teaching you how to harden your heart. We must not have ears fine-tuned to the world, but to the Lord and his written word. And so you cannot truly express your thankfulness to the Lord unless you experience forgiveness and his daily mercies. If you don't see yourself unworthy of the least of his gifts, how precious is he to you, really? So do not put off confession of your sins or your besetting sin. Let not your sin be your testimony. Let not your sin replace Christ as your testimony. And so our text talks about we put our trust under the wings. And of course, we know this is Christ's wings. This phrase, putting trust under the wings of God, is mentioned four times in the Psalms. And of course, Jesus refers to it as well as he laments for Jerusalem, for all those who do not believe on him, who do not trust him. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, I would be like a hen that would bring you under my wing." And indeed, we should find refuge in Christ. We should come under his shadow and his domain and his salvation. Because the righteousness of God is perfect. He will require payment for sins. He has provided that payment already for the brokenhearted. And he will vindicate his people. For his vindication and his people vindication are linked and cannot be separated. And so do you think the wicked are prevailing and God's people are not being vindicated? Oh, he vindicates his people each and every day. But he'll have the fullness of that vindication only on the last day. And so he loves his people, imputes his righteousness to him. He gives them the gift of eternal life. He abides with them always. He intercedes for them, even in their prayers and the promises of the heavenly treasures. And Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are the chief treasure is always before us. And understand, God is strong. He is immovable. His promises are like a great mountain. And so how reassuring this is as we place our trust in the Lord. And it's impossible for God to lie, whether he's speaking about the destruction of the wicked or the deliverance of his people. May your heart not be moved by fear, by the lies of the wicked, but fill your heart with the true assurances of God's truth. That he does bring judgment and he does bring deliverance. And of course, the living water that is expressed here comes from Christ, flows from Christ. The expression of the gospel and the means of eternal life flow from Christ, and we are witnesses, and as we witness, we extend those living waters. And so, brothers and sisters, let's talk about the righteous. They feel satisfied. They're filled when they come to the house of God. Do you feel satisfied? Do you feel blessed greatly when you come here to worship God, to rejoice in him, to be fed from his word? Indeed, not all sermons are as edifying to you as some others. But it is a time to worship God. And so our last point, Christ provides deliverance, verses 9 through 12. Due to the darkness of sinful minds and hearts, the unconverted roam aimlessly to and fro on the earth, looking for something to give them purpose and joy. They try sin and they keep committing sin, looking for something that give them that joy. But in the rebellion, they can't find a peace that comes from God alone unless they surrender to Christ. Yet when the Lord intervenes in the life of sinners and draws them irresistibly by his grace, they have a new hunger. And a desire to live for the Lord and to love God. How precious this gospel proclamation. I read to you from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is a reality for the believer. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a beautiful statement of the reality of our salvation and the work of God to bring us from spiritual death to livelihood in Christ and even good works. So Father, embrace the promise in John 7:37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And brothers and sisters, I pray this is evident in your life, even when you're away from one another, that you're sharing the good news of the gospel. And so, by the revealing and teaching of God's word concerning Christ, we have our blindness taken away. And so when it says we see light in your light, Jesus is the light that has come into the world. And only through God and by the power of God are you delivered from a state of spiritual blindness, not seeing your sin and offenses against God, to a place of seeing your need for Christ and seeing the evilness of sin. Because we have been taken out of darkness if we are in faith, and brought into the lightness of the gospel kingdom. So verses 10 through 12, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. So here's a chorus for us to sing for every child of God. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. And so you should empty your ears of the taunts of the world. Now, we live in the modern age where it used to be you could play a record, or you could do it electronically, CDs, or just digitally. You could play the same song over and over and over again. If you listen to one station, you'll probably hear the same songs over and over again. But we must not play the songs of the taunting of the wicked. We must turn that off. But rather, fill yourself with the praise that is reserved for God's people. And even this song, which begins out seemingly depressing because it's talking about the wicked and how depraved they are, yet none of God's psalms ends without hope in God. And so they are before you for your use and for your building up of the faith. And indeed, the Lord will defeat the prideful wicked. So we are trust in God. He will overturn it in his way and his time. And he will even use, because he is the most wise God, the means of the wickedness and the outpouring of the wickedness to further his kingdom, and even in some way, some roundabout way, to even advance the gospel and bring people to faith. You and I can't engineer that. But the most wise God is sovereign over all things, and all things work to the good of his people and to the glory of our God. Brothers and sisters, where is Pharaoh, who decreed that all the male children of the Hebrews should be cast into the Nile River? Did not our God drown that same Pharaoh in the Red Sea when he sought to kill all of Israel? Even the judgment upon wicked Sodom and Gomorrah was not brought forth until God delivered righteous Lot out of the city. And we could talk about the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and all the tribes of the Canaanites could not ultimately prevail against Israel as strong as they were. God destroyed them and brought them back to the dust of the earth. Satan and his army of the hypocritical Sadducees and Pharisees employed the structured church in the days of Jesus to war against the Messiah, the hope of Israel. Yet they could not destroy his words, they could not overturn his works, and they could not stop the covenant reality of the covenant of grace and his work of redemption. And they tried hard and ever so hard. They labored day and night for 3.5 years. And even after Jesus' ascension, many unbelieving Jews labored hard. And there were some who took an oath that they would not even eat or drink until they killed Paul. Well, what came of them? We know that they ultimately, at some point, they did die. And Paul continued and completed his work because the Lord was with him. Our God is righteous. His word stands. Communist governors slaughter many righteous saints. We have an evil ruler in Russia who is deploying resources of his nation to crush another nation. And even Putin, who is a propagator of the Russian Orthodox Church that does not believe the gospel, will make war against the Protestant Church in Ukraine. He will not prevail ultimately because our God is a jealous God and he's jealous for his bride. So if you believe in the Lord, believe in the word of God, Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, the forces of darkness labor in vain because they labor against God. And so we should take heart, we should strengthen our faith. And as we read passages of scripture such as this before us, we serve a living and a powerful God. Has he not sent his son Jesus to rule on the throne over all peoples and nations? He rules the nations with a rod of iron, not a plastic rod, not a paper rod, but a rod of iron. Psalm 2:9, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So let me conclude. Next time you hear of the boasting of the wicked and the magnitude of the evil, go to the Lord in prayer. Reflect upon the word of God that is before you. The Lord overthrows the evil. Christ's reign will expand. Indeed, the Lord will meet the cruelty of the wicked with his divine mercy. For his good overcomes much evil, for he is the Prince of Peace. And meditate upon the deliverance of the Lord each day. Realize through the covenant of grace that Christ is your advocate. The Holy Spirit is in you always, forevermore. What do you have to fear? And so let me read some verses at the end of Jude. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Praise be to God that salvation is in the Lord, and the Lord lives and reigns over his church and over the world forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would grow in our faith and confidence in you, that we would have less and less fear of the wicked and their threats and their plots. Lord, that we would have that tranquil peace, but that we would not rest until we come to heaven, that we would continue to labor to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may we pray for what may seem to be the mild sinner, but also the great sinner as well. May we pray that they would turn and to embrace, and for those who seemingly have forsaken the faith, that they would return and have a greater humility and a greater love for you. And so may your salvation fill all the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.